Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the chapter 6. We'll read 3 verses, 10, 11, and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. May the Lord bless His word. We wrestle against. Christianity is a battle, men and women. There are those who will find that rather disappointing. They had hoped that Christianity would be a sort of bed of roses, a drifting down the river of life quietly, casually, restfully, until we came to heaven. Well, it's no such thing, my friends. It's no such thing. And you had best grasp and understand that today. For if you are not engaged in wrestling against the powers of darkness, then you are overcome by the powers of darkness. You either fall into the category of a wrestler, or you fall into the only other category in which you can find Christians, those who have been overcome and defeated and are under restraint. They're in shackles like Samson. Now, we have been looking at the fact that we are resistors of the devil as Christians. We considered that a couple of weeks or so ago, and then we moved on to the fact that the one we're resisting is a very wily, crafty enemy. I explained to you that the word wiles used there in the verse 11, the wiles of the devil, is a Greek word that denotes care and precision and meticulous planning. It's a word actually that is employed with regards how a person may compose an important speech. It's got to be word perfect. That shows the care with which the devil plans his attacks on the people of God. It's not ram-stam, as we would say in this part of the world. He doesn't just rush out and lash all around him, hoping to effect some sort of a telling blow. Oh, no. Oh, no. There is great intelligence employed. There is great precision employed. He carefully plans all that he seeks to subtly accomplish. Now, I said last week that the devil has two parts, as it were, to his grand purpose. Two designs that make up his grand purpose. And we spoke, first of all, of the fact that he wishes to entice us into sin. That's what he's ever working at. He's ever working at. He and his agents are day and daily hovering around, scheming, planning, working at how to get you into sin. That's what he wants. Nothing will offend the Almighty more than you in sin. Nothing will harm you more than you in sin. Nothing will hinder the work of God more effectively than you in sin. So when he targets this particular matter, it is a most effective way to do the maximum damage to the general cause of God. He wants to get you into sin, Christian. May the Lord have mercy on us. May the Lord somehow or other, for only he can do it, keep that before our minds, so that when we are tempted, we are aware the devil wants to get me into sin. Because you know he's a wonderfully adept at removing from our minds at the moment of temptation any consciousness of danger. He can obliterate from our minds the warning signs that God has set up. He can cause us to forget God's precious word. And he can come to us as an angel of light so that we are utterly enthralled with the proposition that he is setting before us. And before we know it, we're in sin. He is the ultimate deceiver, the ultimate liar. That's one aspect of his grand design. We spoke of this last Lord's Day. Now we go a little further, and I want to speak about the other aspect of his grand design. It's this. When he gets you into sin, he wants to keep you in the sin. That's his other purpose. You see, the devil doesn't want just simply to inflict a wound upon you and then forget all about you and move on somewhere else. Oh, no. The devil's a great one for a follow-up blow. When he wounds the Christian, he wants the Christian to stay wounded. He wants to so strike a blow against the Christian as to render the Christian for the rest of his life ineffective. So he wants to get you into sin, and having got you into sin, he wants to keep you in sin. Now he goes about this in rather a simple fashion. First and foremost, he attempts to keep us in sin by misrepresenting the sins that we have committed. When he has got you into sin, he then sets about misrepresenting the situation you're in and the sins you have committed. He does that very simply in two ways. First of all, he would tell the Christian who has disobeyed the Lord and has sinned, he would first of all say to that Christian, "Now look, it's only a small matter. Don't bother your head about it. It's not worth thinking about. God's not in the least annoyed with you. So just you forget all about that sin. Don't let it trouble you." That's the first thing. Of course, that's a lie, man and woman. That's a lie. And providentially, we read that chapter today in Deuteronomy that underscores the fact that there's no such thing as a small sin. Moses was kept out of the promised land by what you and I might say was a small sin. You recall how he was told to command water out of the rock. And because the people had murmured, and for not the first time, but, well, I don't know how, I wouldn't like to put a score on it. They had been murmuring, it seems, every other day since they left Egypt. And they were murmuring yet again against Moses. And the man of God who had shown tremendous patience snapped. And in anger he smote the rock. Now you and I would say, well, who can blame him? He was greatly provoked. But you see, it wasn't against the people that he acted. It was against the Lord. He did something that the Lord had not told him to do. He smote the rock when he had not been told to smite the rock, or smite it in a fashion that he had not been told to smite it. So he disobeyed the Lord. Yes, he had a right to be angry with the people. And had he just been angry with the people, I don't think the Lord would have been offended, for the Lord was angry with them. But you see, he struck out against the Lord. That's why anger is a dangerous thing, men and women. It makes us act in a fashion that's unwise. When your temper is up and your spirit is hot, you're likely to say things and do things that you will regret, and maybe regret the rest of your life. Then there's a man sitting in jail today, all because of a moment's fury. All because of a moment's anger. And that's what happened. Moses, the man who was the meekest of men, nevertheless, offended God by what we would deem a very inoffensive thing. But you see how God sees sin? Don't you listen to the devil, my friend. If you have sinned against the Lord, the devil will attempt to keep you in sin by saying, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't concern your head. God's not annoyed about it." My dear friend, that has come between you and the Lord. And you better sort that matter out with the Lord. Irrespective of what the devil is saying, you better sort that matter out. Because it will ruin the enjoyment of God's blessing. If you look at Isaiah, there comes to mind that verse in chapter 59 of Isaiah. The opening verses of that chapter 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." We're not beyond his reach. No matter who you are, what you are, you're not beyond the Lord's reach. "Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." He hasn't gone deaf so that he can't listen to your prayers, can't hear your prayers. No, that's not the problem. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That's the problem. That's the problem. Sin has come between you and God. And it may seem to you a small matter, but to God it's an awful matter. And he puts distance between himself and his people whenever sin comes in. What was it Achan took? A wedge of gold and a goodly Babylonish garment. Probably wasn't that much gold. It would have fitted easily in the palm of your hand, I'm sure of that. And a garment, a Babylonish garment. There was something about its colours or its design or whatever that just attracted this man. And he took it! But because he was taking that which God had forbidden any Israelite to take, he offended God. And God walked out on Israel. God left Israel. And he said, furthermore, until this matter is settled, I will not be with you anymore. Men and women, does this not trouble us today? Does it not bother us at the prospect of us doing something simple, small, that would cost us God's presence, God's blessing, God's power in our lives and in the lives of our family? Is that not a troubling thing? If it doesn't trouble you, my friend, I suggest you're a victim of the devil. He's been whispering in your ear, as he's whispering in the ears of many today. Because you see, I find that whenever I am discussing the general theme of holiness and taking up the practices that many Christians today engage in, and observing how that Christians in former generations felt that the doing of that was wrong, Christians long ago felt that they could never do those things and enjoy God's blessing. But now there are Christians today who say, oh no, there's no harm in this. And having swallowed the devil's lie, they fail to observe that we haven't got the blessing and the power of God amongst us today, as did our forefathers. And they don't therefore take the second step and say, well, could it be because I'm doing things that they wouldn't do? And that these things are an offence to God, and that's what's robbing me of God's blessing. Now, I find many Christians today will excuse worldliness, they'll excuse cinema going, they will excuse what they call social drinking, they will excuse immodest behavior and immodest clothing, male and female, they will excuse improper attire in the house of God, and by that I mean a casual attiring of themselves to come into the house of God to worship. They will excuse all these things as small matters of no importance. And they'll tell you, God looks at the heart. Yes, he will look at the heart. And there's something wrong with the heart that tells you it's all right to do things today that former generations, in their submission to God's word, did not do. And I suggest that what's wrong today is the devil's whispering in the ears of many Christians, it's a small matter, don't worry about it. And thus he keeps them in sin. But he can keep us in sin by going in the other direction. He can come to the Christian who has sinned and who is conscious of the fact that they have sinned and done much wrong, and he can say to them, now you've done it. You needn't think of asking God for forgiveness. You needn't think of repenting and getting right with God. Do you think God would forgive you after what you have done? Forget about it. You are now outside all hope of ever knowing again the blessing of God. That's another line he takes. While he's whispering in the ear of one person, don't worry about the sin you've committed. It's a small matter. Forget about it. Just go on with your life. God doesn't mind. He's whispering in the ear of the person next to them, you're finished. Your sin is of such a nature, you'll never know again God's blessing. What a wily individual we're up against. What a crafty, deceitful, lying being we are up against. Well, let me tell you this, my dear friend. Let me tell you this. The true child of God can never commit a sin that God will not forgive. Because at the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for every sin you ever would commit. I hope you grasp that. Jesus died before you were born. He died for your sin before you ever breathed. Such was His atonement. There's not a sin in the life of the elect that hasn't been covered. Now, the devil will tell you different. But the devil's a liar. Now, there has been many a time in my life in which I have known the devil's temptation to disbelieve God. I can't say that I ever heard him say to me too many times that a sin was a small matter and don't worry about it. No, he took the other line. And he said, what hope have you of ever getting forgiveness? Sure, how many times have you asked God to forgive you about this sin and for this sin? And here you are, you've done it again. You've done it again. Do you think God's just going to go on forgiving you? No. You've gone too far this time. Now, I must confess that that has been a problem for me. That has been a problem for me. But God in His mercy has always brought to me various scriptures that have been a great comfort to my soul. I think of that occasion on which the Lord Jesus directed His disciples when they were asking the question, if somebody sins against me and then they confess that they have done wrong against me, should I forgive them? And if they do it again against me, should I forgive them the second time? And just how many times should I forgive someone who asks pardon for doing something against me and then goes and does the same thing again? And when they come back again, should I forgive them? Should I pardon them? And the Lord said, yes. Until 70 times 7. 70 times 7. That's a big number. Now, if that's how He would have me act toward those who offend Him, offend me rather, then I am pretty sure that's how He acts when I offend Him. I think of that verse in 1 John. At the end of the chapter, lovely verse. The verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's never a time when we come before God and we can say I have no sin to confess. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want you to notice the two little words, He is faithful and just. That's why God forgives you your sins, no matter how often you come to Him, Christian. Because He is faithful. He is faithful to His promises. He is faithful to the arrangement, the covenant that He entered into with His Son, Jesus Christ, the covenant of redemption. The terms, or one of the terms of which was, if you bear their sins on the cross, then I will forgive them their sins. And when I come before God, and no matter how often I have come before, and how often I have lamented over the same sin before, God will forgive me. Because He promised His Son that His blood shedding on the cross would cover my sins. He's faithful. And I've only touched, I'm sure, upon the faithfulness of God in this brief little comment. But He's also just. Justice demands that God forgive me when I come. For you see, twice payment God cannot demand. Once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at me. When I come to confess sin before God, God in His justice will forgive me because Jesus has paid for that sin. And if there's a sin that He hasn't paid for, well then there's no good me even asking for forgiveness. I'm going to hell. That sin on its own will take me to hell. Jesus paid the price of all our sins, men and women. Don't you listen to the devil. When he would come to you and say, look, your sin is so black, you've done this so many times, there's no hope for you anymore. You're finished. Forget about knowing the peace of God ever again. Forget about knowing the joy of God ever again. It's all over. The devil's a liar. That in itself is a reason for not believing that. It's a lie. God is faithful and just to forgive us. But the devil, in order to accomplish his purpose of not only getting us into sin, but keeping us in sin, will not merely misrepresent our sin, either by suggesting to us it's so small it's not worth thinking about, or it's so great it's no good thinking about it. But we'll go a little further. He will misrepresent God. And you can see a parallel between what I have just said regarding his tactics over sin and what I'm about to say regarding his tactics concerning God. For the devil will come to you and he will say to you, God doesn't mind your sin. God doesn't mind your sin. There's so many people going to hell today comforted by that lie. Maybe there's someone here today and you're comforted by that lie. You're resting back on what you think is a firm foundation that will carry you and carry the burden of your needs, and you will arrive safely in heaven because you're relying on the fact that God doesn't really mind me and my failures and my sins. He knows they're not that great and I don't really mean these things, and He knows that I think upon them and I wish I hadn't done them, and He'll just not mind. How many poor Roman Catholics believe that? They're going to church. They're taking part in rituals. And that's their way of pleasing God. And their way of hoping that God will just overlook their sin and let them into heaven. Let me say this and say it as solemnly as I may. That's the road to hell, men and women. That's the road to hell. If that's what you're depending on today. If you're depending on the fact that you're here today and that somehow or other by being here today you have countered, you have cancelled out what you were doing yesterday or last night or the night before or the day before, because God's a God of love and He'll not really mind. If you're leaning on that, my friend, you're lost. You're lost for all eternity. For God is not a God who can look on sin, who can ignore sin, no matter how tiny it may appear in our sight. The devil will blind the sinner, and he'll also blind the Christian to the nature of sin in their lives by telling them, God will not mind. And then he goes to the other extreme of saying that God is so vengeful, God is so filled with wrath and anger, that mercy is impossible. You don't even think of going to him. Don't even think of going before him. He'll not listen to you. He'll ignore you. Therefore, there's no hope. You've sealed your fate. You'll never know again God's blessing. He misrepresents God. And of course, again, he's a liar. Again, he's a liar. The God of heaven is a merciful God. He is a God of great mercy and great goodness. The last verses of the minor prophet Micah. I don't know why we call them minor prophets, because he's a major prophet. His words are mighty. In the last chapter, that's the chapter 7, the verse 18, he asks the question, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Read those words carefully, my friend. Go over them and over them and over them and study them and see the true nature of God. There is an answer to our sins, an answer to our failures, an answer to our backslidings. We can once again know whatever it is that sin has taken from us, we can know it again. Oh, how many times that has comforted my soul. Earlier in this book of Micah, and I've read these verses I don't know how many times. Many times in jail in 1966, they were a great comfort unto me. The prophet Micah, when speaking of his sins and speaking of what it was that he owed the Lord as a result of his folly and as a result of his backsliding, he said this. Chapter 7, I should have said, not chapter 6. Chapter 7 of Micah, same chapter. Verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. That's the devil. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. There is a lifting up for the downcast. There is restoration for those that stumble and sin. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Yes, the Lord has a right to be indignant with me. He has a right to withdraw from me. But what do I do when he does withdraw from me? I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause, I'll wait on him. And my waiting will be the means by which he brings me down and humbles me and fits me again for his blessing. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. The devil's a liar, men and women. Don't listen to him as he minimizes sin or maximizes your sin, and either way tells you a lie. But rather, today, if sin is in your life, come to the Lord and seek a fresh cleansing through the blood, that you might be restored to him. If you're not saved today, then may God somehow or other lay hold on your heart with these words. If you're not saved today, men and women, your only hope is Christ. Your only hope is Christ. Come to him. Cling to him. For none perish who cling to the rock. May God bless his word to our hearts.